We are looking at the seven God and skeptics and the seven basic doubts that, not basic doubts, but seven doubts that you can discern from them. And I have the worksheet with me. If you have worksheet in your bulletin, if not, find a bulletin, get that down. We've got places for you to fill in. Been suggested that you can remember things better the more you give to the work. And so listening with your ears, seeing with your eyes, we do that normally, but getting you to write it with your fingers and hand is another step. So, and then you can, you know, take this with you as a reminder of these things. So the skeptical doubt that we're looking at is doubt number six, that science has disproved Christianity. Pretty bold statement. And yet, if you look around and see what the world is saying, this is something they think we're so past Christianity. That's old-fashioned. It's a primitive belief. For instance, my scientific training makes it difficult, if not impossible, to accept the teachings of Christianity, said Thomas, a young Asian medical resident. As a believer in evolution, I can't accept the Bible's pre-scientific accounts of the origin of life. And the Bible is filled with accounts of miracles, added Michelle, a medical student. They simply could not have happened. An email survey disclosed these thoughts. Now, the idea that science has disproved Christianity can be broken down into three distinct arguments, and we'll try to deal with each one of those and give you these notices for you to fill out that will contradict these, at least not necessarily to those who are holding it, but for us who should know better. The three are these. Miracles are scientifically impossible. Number two, science contradicts Christianity. Science itself contradicts Christianity. And third, that evolution disproves the Bible. Now, each of these are actually wrong thoughts. These are in error. But, and we'll try to show that. So first of all, miracles are scientifically impossible. Now, let me just say, it is certainly true that Christianity believes in miracles. This is not a false rumor spread about us. We do believe in miracles. We celebrate Christmas, honoring the virgin birth of the God-man, that she was not impregnated by a human, but by God himself. We celebrate Easter to honor the resurrection of Christ from the dead. We know that's a thing that doesn't normally happen. Paul, in fact, said of belief in the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, 14 to 19, they were adopting, some of them, philosophical background for the Greeks, you know. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, empty, foolish. What we're preaching is just foolishness if there is no resurrection. And your faith is also vain. What you believe is empty, foolish. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom, of course, he raised not up, if so be that dead rise not. If resurrection is impossible, then we're lying about what God did. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. You're not forgiven. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. They died in belief, but the belief was empty, so they're just dead. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So if we are deluded in living a life that limits our free expression of anything that makes us happy, we are most miserable because we are misled. Now, this argument, miracles are scientifically impossible, this argument assumes that science proves miracles to be impossible. Now, if you think about that for a moment, you recognize that such an assumption is in itself a leap of faith. There is no such thing as proving a negative. You can prove that something is, you can repeat it, and so on. But to prove something is not is an impossibility. Prove to me there are no purple men on Mars. You can go to the internet and I think still can get the pictures from the rovers that are there up on Mars. You can get see the pictures. And no purple men. But what does that mean? It could be they're all running around behind the camera. Could be they're on the other side of the planet. Could be that they're hiding in caves, that they have found how to cloak their houses in invisibility. We don't know, see? But you can't prove a negative. So, here's your first notice, and write this down for me. Science is limited to an examination of nature and natural causes. What is science? Now, science, the word science means knowledge. But we come to mean that area of scientific study. And what do they study? They study nature and natural causes. They study the stuff that exists. Well, if you're limited to studying those things, is it possible for them to find miracles? For isn't the definition of a miracle something that is unnatural, supernatural, above nature, different from nature? You catch the idea? They're studying one thing, saying, ha, we don't find any miracles. Well, miracles aren't in the natural stuff. It is absurd to say that science can test natural causes and determine that these could not account for miracles. Miracles don't come from natural causes. That's called natural stuff. We're talking about supernatural stuff. See? Miracles, by their very definition, defy natural causes. God caused the Red Sea to part. There were walls of water, the Bible says. You know, that doesn't happen. That's not normal. You don't have natural causes for this. I just wonder if fish found it like a wall, you know, swimming along and just bonk. Did they bump up against that wall, or were they flying out of there and landing on the children of Israel? Hey, thanks. You know, I don't know. I wonder about these things. What if the kid poked a hole in the wall? What would he do? I don't know. But it was supernatural. The question really is, has science proven that no cause other than the natural could possibly exist? Well, they seem to think so. Science writer John McQuarrie wrote this: science proceeds on the assumption that whatever events occur in the world can be accounted for in terms of other events, just as imminent and this worldly. Normal things. Normal things account for everything. So, miracle is irreconcilable with our modern understanding of both science and history. Now, this argument is that science assumes miracles can be explained by natural causes. But since they cannot, there can be no miracles. Since we find no cause of miracles in the natural things, that means that there can't be miracles. Christian philosopher Alvin Plantinga examined this concept. He shows the self-delusion of the argument. McQuarrie perhaps means to suggest that the very practice of science requires that one reject the idea, for instance, of God raising someone from the dead. That the study of science requires that rejection. This argument is like the drunk who insists on looking for his lost car keys under the streetlight on the grounds that the light is better there. In fact, it would go the drunk driver one better. It would insist that because the keys would be hard to find in the dark, they must be under the light, or they don't exist. I've looked under the light, and I've proven that car keys do not exist. Where did you drop them? Over there in the dark. But the thing is, I couldn't see them over there. This is looking at the things that God made and finding God is not in them, you see. So to study natural causes and find they do not explain miracles is redundant. You're looking in a place that doesn't carry miracles. Nothing in the study of natural causes says anything pro or con about the causes other than natural. You're only going to find natural stuff as you study nature and natural things. This brings me to the second notice, and that is science cannot disprove there is a God who performs miracles. You see, our concept is that miracles don't just happen naturally, but there's a God who causes them. To claim that science has disproved God itself is a religious statement, not a scientific one. When you're speaking of existence or non-existence of God, and really anything that he does, you're making a religious statement, not something that is proven or discovered by science. I tend to go back to the original meaning of scientific observation and so on. It's observation and repetition. You observe a thing, then you experiment with it, and when you can repeat it, it's not just a one-off happening, but when you can observe it, it's observable and it's repeatable in your laboratory or whatever, then you have a scientific discovery. But you sitting back and figuring out, well, it probably happened like that, that's not actually science. That's a philosophy of science. It is not in the realm of science to prove God does not exist. It's not in their wheelhouse. It's not in their ability. Science isn't capable of proving or disproving the existence of God. So how could science examine nature and prove there is no God? C.S. Lewis said, it's like reading a book, and because you don't find the author there, you doubt that he exists. What part of science would they study to find out about God? Will they test rocks? Will they examine the sky? Will they measure tree growth? Where do they expect to find God? One early astronomer said, I've swept the sky with the telescope and found no God. Somebody answered, you might as well have swept the kitchen floor and said you didn't find a God. That's not where you're going to find him. So let me give you these principles. No part of science is capable of proving anything does not exist. Say, prove to me that there's no such thing as a purple hippopotamus. And what you'd have to do is to look under every rock on every planet all at the same time to prove that he's not moving from one to the other. You have to look behind every tree to see if there's a skinny purple hippopotamus hiding there. You can't prove that, you see. Proving a negative is impossible. So don't let somebody who claims to be scientific toss around terms like proving, when they're talking about something not existing. Let me be clear. It is logical to assume, scientifically logical to assume, that if there is a God who created, that he could do miraculous things with what he created. It is illogical to assume that looking at the stuff created could prove the creator did not exist. That's illogical. All right. The second statement of this concept is, number two, science contradicts Christianity. You should know that in early England, the Puritans, who were Puritans, pure people, because they were focused purely on the Word of God, and they separated themselves as purists, as people that were purely given to the Word of God. They had science clubs. They rejoiced in science. And why did they do that? Because what is science but the study of what God has made, and perhaps some indication of what it took for him to make it? Thinking God's thoughts after him. The media loves a fight, gives wide publicity to battles between secular and religious people. The topics of evolution in the schools, stem cell research, in vitro fertilization, all make exciting debate. But this leaves people with the conclusion that one must either be scientific or religious, but that you can't be both. Well, I guess I'd have to admit that if science becomes a person's religion, which is what's going on with these people, that is their religion, then that person cannot also be a Christian. Christianity has one God, and he is defined in the Word of God by himself. He explains to us who he is. A Christian may be very scientific, but he will not subscribe to science as his religion. So we accept that concept, but the idea that you have to choose one or the other doesn't make any sense. Let's examine this concept between science and a scientific philosophy. Here's an example. A scientist could find, a boy kicking a stone, could find a shark fossil on top of a mountain. Not the normal place you would look for sharks. That is science. Finding of a fossil. Examining it and seeing that it was a shark. That is science. How did it get there? That is scientific philosophy. Determining how it got there is scientific philosophy. So one could say, and I would, that it's evidence of Noah's flood. But another could interpret it as evidence that a great sea once rose over that area, and over eons of time, the sea dried up and got pushed somehow up and made a mountain out of it. So scientific philosophy becomes a religion when it attempts to tell us what to believe, what to feel emotionally, what to do, how to act. It becomes a religion based on faith and not on science. Our brother Jeb Porter one time was having a conversation with a person online. And they said, well, you believe in faith and I believe in science. I believe in proving things. And he said, oh, so you believe in a science that you've proved? He says, yes. He said, well, evolution? You believe in evolution? Yes. You believe that it's scientifically proved? Yes. So you were in some laboratory and you proved evolution to be true? He said, well, no, I didn't. He said, but then you were with the people who did. You were with them and saw them prove evolution there in this laboratory. He said, no. You didn't see them? You weren't there? You didn't experience this? No. Well, how do you find it? He says, I read it in a book. He says, well, where's your proof? You know what I read in a book? That God created. I believe that book. You read in a book that God didn't create. It just happened in evolution. And you believe that book. Where is your proof? You know that we take out everything on faith. I go to a restaurant and order some food. I do not inspect it microscopically to see if there's bacteria. I don't see if there's bones or old tin cans or something in there. I might find one in a chewing, you know, and find that's not good. Found a live worm crawling through a salad right through my blue cheese dressing. I didn't eat it. I don't object to meat in my salad. It's just I didn't want it that fresh. So you know these things happen. But by faith, you accept things. Is it possible, you know, that a meteorite could come, crash through your ceiling and land on you while you're sleeping in the bed? Yeah, but probably not. So pretty much everything we do, we take by faith, not by proof. All right. Let me say this, that the Bible has no conflict with science. Science, real science, and the Bible have no contradictions. It has great conflict with scientific philosophy that denies God as creator, denies man as a sinner. Science can't tell you those things. So it's not really science. True science studies the creation of God. He thinks the thoughts of God after him. He sees how God put things together. There can be no contradiction because God made everything. And what we're studying is what God made. And it teaches us something about God. When the unbelieving scientist twists the meaning of the facts, he creates a contradiction. So our contradiction, our fight, if there's a metaphorical fight here, is with what they claim to believe, not what they've found. All right. The third so-called assumption is that evolution disproves the Bible. The people quoted it here at the beginning said, evolution shows that this can't be, because I believe in evolution, I can't believe in creation. Now, this argument arrogantly assumes that science has proven evolution. Therefore, every intelligent human should believe it. Why, evolution has been proven. You have to believe that the moon is made out of green cheese if you don't believe this stuff. Here's my first notice. Science has not proven evolution. I have a video that shows this guy interviewing people in a college. And he says, so do you believe in evolution? And people are saying, oh, yes, yeah, smiling. And he says, but have you ever found any proof of evolution? Oh, yes. He says, well, can you give me a specific example of one animal that evolved into another? They said, yes, we have definite proof of the certain moth that changed color because of its situation. He says, no, that's a moth turning into a moth. Do you have evidence of a moth turning into a bat? Or do you have evidence of some animal evolving into a different animal. And they look at each other like, huh, never thought of that. This is, if it all came from some original cell, you know, the weird thing about evolution is if it were true, how in the world did all of these progressing evolutionary animals get stuck where they are? For the entire lifetime of man, a dog has been a dog, and a cat has been a cat, and a tiger has been a tiger, an elephant has been an elephant. We don't have any general four-legged thing that's somewhere between a cat and a tiger, you know? If evolution were true, everything would just still be becoming. Over in this village, we would have people that have the giant heads of giant brains and no little fingers because they don't use them anymore. And over here, we would still have some knuckle-dragging Neanderthal creature who can only say, ugh, and ride through the jungle tearing limbs off a tree. We don't find that. We don't find that at all. Now, evolutionists like to point to microevolution as proof, like that moth thing. Microevolution is merely the natural changing of animals through the years, and the Bible has no problem with this at all. In fact, probably in the beginning, the dog-wolf creature was created, and over the generations, certain characteristics were enhanced and left off and so on, and divided. We have other kinds of dogs. We have all different, you know, how many breeds of dogs are there now? And wolf and so on. And the thing is, I'm guessing some of those can still interbreed. I think I've read something about that. But so they're basically the same animal. But that's not evolution. That's just the normal change within an animal. Macroevolution is that one animal could evolve into a different animal. If you look up in your science books and you'll see the picture of the like the squirrel evolving into the bat, or the mole evolving into the bat. And you have all the pictures, you see, as the mole with little wings, and then bigger wings, and then big wings, turning into other things. And the question is, how is this advancing? This guy in the middle that can't fly and can't dig, how did he survive? He's halfway between, and we have no example of this in any fossil remains. No in-between species. No in-between species. Macroevolution claims that all kinds of animals have come from one beginning cell. The news recently announced the discovery of a 30 million year old praying mantis. He used a cane. No. He was in this thing of amber. Amber used to be sap of a tree. This is the actual thing. Now this is really blown up because he's only about that big. But here he is, the praying mantis, by their estimation, 30 million years ago.
Is that a guess or is that a fact?
You know what I asked when I shared this online? I said, which proves that in 30 million years, the praying mantis has not evolved. This looks like a praying mantis today. And by their own admission, this is supposed to be 30 million years ago. I don't know, shouldn't he be like dinosaur size or maybe microscopic size or change, some sort of change? Maybe he didn't have the little barbed things on his praying hands there to grab the insects. No, exactly the same. So this has neither evolution has neither been observed nor proven in any sense of the term. So my first notice is this. Many scientists rebel against Darwinian evolution. Darwin came up with the idea of use and disuse. That is, if you keep using it, it develops, and if you stop using it, it goes away. And he thought that was the answer to how things evolved. And today, we've had, 100 years or so of Darwinian philosophy around, and everybody standing on their head trying to prove this thing, finding some proof of it. And they're saying, no, that doesn't answer it. Because use and disuse is talking about body cells, somatic cells. Now, you can change somatic cells. A person loses their arm in an accident or warfare or something. They have a baby. The baby has two arms because it didn't change the genetic cells. You have to deal with some change of the genetic cells for things to change and pass that on. So Darwinian evolution doesn't even deal with that. So on purely scientific evidence, a growing number of scientists are rejecting Darwinianism and supporting what they call intelligent design. It's not talking about biblical God, just saying that some intelligence designed life. Others, like Francis Collins, the head of the Human Genome Project, if you've heard of that, hold to some form of evolution, but believe that all of the fine-tuning, all of the beauty, and all of the order of nature points to a divine, a supernatural creator. Now, what these scientists are finding, you say, well, how come I never hear about these people? Because they're finding that in the scientific community, like the Spanish Inquisition, it will not tolerate any deviation from the established beliefs. You can't talk like that. You have no right to express your opinions. Rebels have their fundings cut, their reputation besmirched. One guy said, there is no scientist who believes in creation. And the answer would be, I can name you several. And he said, but they're not scientists because they believe in creation. Well, that's defining your term by what you believe, see? Instead of allowing, as science should, scientific doubt and change, the scientific community stops those who find Darwinianism to be lacking so as not to make waves. My next notice is this. Evolutionism is an embarrassment of science. After all these years, because it has literally no evidence proving its case. As I said, we should be finding, there should be more in between animals than we have fossils of the beginning and the ending. There should be, because each stage is supposed to take thousands of years. And then accidentally, some cosmic ray zaps a genetic cell and it has some change, and those that are beneficial survive. Thousands of years of recorded history and over 100 years of scientific examination have found no example of evolution, no intermediate species. They talk about the missing link. All the links are missing. And no technical proof. Our former member that you met at the car shop. Vince Cannon. My good friend Vince Cannon. Couldn't remember his name. Shared with us that the study of the Lucy, fossil that is the supposed link between humanity and the ape, has the basic characteristics of an ape, not a human at all. Ape, not a human. The very shovel shape of the pelvis shows that it couldn't walk upright. It had to be walked like that. Just a different species. The theory continues only because the philosophy shields its believers from being confronted by a God who exists and who demands repentance and obedience. They don't have to believe in God if they believe in evolution. No proof for it, they accept it by faith. As for the Christian's attitude toward the skeptic, what do we think about these people that believe it? Well, we recognize that miracles, by their very nature, are hard to accept because we just don't see it on a regular basis. We can be tolerant because a miracle should have extraordinary proof. Usually around the time of Easter, we begin to talk about the several extraordinary proofs that God gave of this. But even then, it's difficult to believe your eyes when something unusual appears. I'll give you, as I close, the resurrection of Christ as the example. It says, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Matthew 28:17. Scripture records this. See. Jesus had predicted that he would rise from the dead. He said that he would appear to his disciples at a certain mountain in Galilee. It was the only time that he was scheduled to appear. And so I believe that's the case that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 15, that above 500 came to see. And Jesus did appear, and he spoke to them, and he gave them the Great Commission. But while they were looking right at him and hearing him speak, some doubted. The fact is, miracles are hard. We grant that. We believe it because Christianity has proven itself true in our lives, the lives of countless others, and the Bible has shown itself to be true. Our Father, we ask that you might help us to recognize that the arrogance of some who would say science has disproved Christianity is an actual way of saying we have chosen to accept creation by evolution as our God, as our answer to where things came from. We have no evidence. We cannot duplicate it, but we believe it by faith. We pray, Father, that you might help us then to recognize that our faith is not secondary to their belief. Their belief is just a function of faith, as ours is as well. We may now put to the test what we believe. We may put to the test the validity of what we believe, but that's a different question. Science in no way has disproved miracles, God, or proven evolution. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be you're saying, Pastor, I've been hearing these things for so long, I came to believe that science had shown Christianity to be false. Some theologians have accepted this, and so they assume that we must just believe in spite of it not being true. But that's not what true faith is. If you have doubted God and doubted His Word because of these false assumptions by scientific people, then we can ask God to forgive us and to recognize we believe in God and we believe what He said. Let's repent on that and let's take a stand for Christ and His truth. Our Father, we give to you our heart and our mind. We ask that you might help us then to recognize that what you have said in the Word of God is exclusively true, is actually literally true. It is something that we can accept and do accept. Pray that you might help us to understand that the world is capable of being logically understood if we take what you say to be the truth. So guide and direct us, Father. Help us to not be led astray by by science, by philosophy, falsely so-called. Guide and direct us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.